Said amen. Praise you, mighty God. Well, go shake somebody's hand or give somebody a hug or something. Tell them how good looking they are, or, you know. Yeah, what a handsome dude you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. You've been practicing. Hallelujah. Glory. Is she? Okay. All right. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Bernie's going to get them. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you blessed today? Amen, amen. Everybody got an offering envelope, needs one. While you're filling out your offering, well, hallelujah. Praise you. Anybody need an offering envelope? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Give them two if they got so much they need two. Making out those checks, you spell thousand, T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. And you'll cause a harvest to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to explain this again in case you don't know. Tonight at 6 o'clock at sundown, I believe Jesus will come back sometime on Yom Torah, okay? And Israel is 7 hours ahead of us, so they've already blowed the shofars, and he didn't come this time. But he is coming. Amen. So, that tells me at 6 o'clock we're still going to be here. So, we're going to have a special service at 6 o'clock this evening called Celebrating Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? It announces the 10 days of awe, the 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur. What was Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur was the one day of year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of bulls and of goats on the mercy seat. And that covered Israel's sins for 1 year. Amen. And then we know here that, and we went through this in Sunday school, but we know here that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He was the fulfillment of unleavened bread, and he fulfilled the first fruits offering. And he fulfilled Pentecost or Shavuot. There's no reason for us not to believe that he won't be the fulfillment of Yom Terah, of Yom Kippur, and of the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about it. Well, no, I'm not going to preach tonight's message this morning, okay? Because I already preached this morning's message in Sunday school. But I'll hit the high points here in a minute, okay? So we're having a special service. And in this service, we have an immersion. It's an immersion service, okay? We could call it. In the Bible, there is the one baptism we all know, the baptism for the repentance of sins, right? Remission of sins. We've done that when we were born again, but there were also other ritual immersions, such as women at the end of their monthly cycle, they were to take a ritual bath in a mikveh. You were to take a ritual bath or immerse yourself before you went to the temple, to the presence of God. Yom Terah announces 10 days of awe in which you are to focus on God. And tonight we're going to have a special immersion service. And all it is, it's not another baptism for the remission of sins. It's simply a ritual immersion. You're saying to yourself and to God, by immersing myself, I'm going to wash myself of the cares of this life, and for the next 10 days, I'm going to do everything I can to focus on you. Amen. Tuesday night, the 18th. Tuesday night, the 18th, begins Yom Kippur. So that Tuesday night, we will have a special service, and we'll come back on Wednesday at sundown. That will be the end of Yom Kippur. And we're going to, all who can, I ask that you pray and fast from 6 p.m. on Tuesday the 18th till 6 p.m. on Wednesday the 19th, okay? So what we'll do on Wednesday the 19th is we will have something to eat downstairs, and then we'll come up here and praise God and worship God because our sins are forgiven. Amen? A week from this Wednesday. Yeah, that will be the 18th and 19th, okay? Everybody got that? What are you doing tonight again? I already told you. But it's not something you have to do. And I've told everybody, if you can't get in there or you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But if you want to do it but you're afraid we can't get you in and out, then we can sprinkle you. I gave you some scriptures today. We can sprinkle you with water, all right? Everybody good? Amen. Y'all blessed. Wow. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word tonight, today, I ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. When the ancient rabbis would think or talk about the Feast of Trumpets, it would always bring up something, a call to remembrance. In a synagogue service celebrating Yom Terah, the blowing of trumpets, there was always three parts to that service. One was they would announce the kingship of God. Two, they would remember God's goodness. And three, it would be about blowing the shofar. So when the rabbis would talk about Yom Terah or the blowing of the trumpets, there really is not much information about it in the biblical text. And the ancient rabbis never had the Jewish commentary that we have, the New Testament. Okay? Actually, our New Testament writers talk about the last trumpet or the blowing of the trumpet maybe more so than the Hebrew writers. Okay? Especially when we're talking about the prophetic meaning of Yom Terah, which we'll do tonight. But they would always, when they talked about Yom Terah, the blowing of the trumpets, they would always talk about the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, when they were standing at Mount Sinai, and the trumpets were blowing, and the thunder and the lightning and everything. Amen. Then they would also bring up the thought about Jericho. When they marched around Jericho 7 days, and the seventh day they marched 7 times and they blew the trumpets and the walls came down. Amen. So there were certain things that they remembered. They would even recall Abraham when he was offering up Isaac and the ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. Okay. So these are the things that they would bring up. But this week and parts of last week, I was asking myself, what does Yom Terah mean to me? What should it mean to a Christian? And I was reading a couple articles, and one of them said this about mankind. It said it has been estimated that 93% of all human history has been comprised with war. And I forgot my cell phone, but I had a page marked that I was going to read you a whole bunch of wars just in the last 20th century. Think about that. 93% of all human history has been comprised with war. It's estimated in the 20th and 21st century, there have been 187 million deaths because of war. In our country alone, this doesn't count the rest of the world, there's been 70 million babies aborted in the U.S. We hear the word tolerance all the time. You know what tolerance really means to people that are hollering tolerance? Accept my sin. We have abortion. We have same-sex marriage. And then we had something called confirmation hearings for a Supreme Court judge. I think Senator Graham explained it very well when he called it he was comparing it to a circus. And he said, but a circus is someplace you could take your children to. You know, and someplace uplifting. He said, people's called this a circus, but I can't call it a circus. However, I bring that up because there are preachers that preach tolerance. There are some preachers that, you know, that preach Jesus that actually offer services to Islam. You know, they're trying to bridge the two together, mix the two together. Then we have all kinds of preachers that talk about positive thinking. And there's something to positive thinking. But I think the issue of tolerance and positive thinking is just trying to avoid the wretched condition of man's heart. 70 million babies, same-sex marriage, 187 million people killed by war. I think it's a heart problem, not a head problem. But we have a heart problem in America. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We read it earlier in Sunday school, but we're going to read it one more time. And then we're going to Luke's gospel. Jeremiah 17, page 984, verses 9 and 10. Look what it says about man's heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I want to read it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who knows it. God. And he says, I, Yahweh, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, search the heart, I test the mind. Now watch. God says, I search the heart, I test the mind. Why, Lord? Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God judges the heart and the mind in order that he might give you your reward or your punishment. So for me, Yom Terah, or the Feast of Trumpets, that announces the 10 days of awe that precede Yom Kippur, is a time for me to check my heart. It's a time for me to examine my heart. God, what is it that's going on in my life that's keeping me from more of you? And not simply more of you, God, but keeping me from producing the fruit of God in my life. It's quiet, Lord. You're going to have to shake them a little bit. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 4. I want to read this parable of Jesus, but I want to look at it through the lens of the first century Jewish culture in which Jesus lived. Verse 4, Luke 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. You guys know where I'm at? Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I'll start in verse 5 again. We good now? Luke 8, it's page 1401 if you got a Bible like mine. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now remind me to come back to that in case I forget that 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and choke with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now Jesus uses four examples. This was a common way to teach parables, or for Jewish teachers to teach, rabbis to teach. Matter of fact, there's scholars have found that there are some 4,000 to 5,000 ancient Jewish parables. I'm going to read a couple of them here today. A couple of them that talk about four different listeners. And I'm sure Jesus's the people Jesus were teaching to his listeners, many of them being Jewish, would have known about these parables. But here's one. These are four qualities of a disciple. This is found in Perkei Avot, which means wisdom of the fathers. It says, he who quickly understands and quickly forgets, his gain disappears and his loss. The second one, he says, he who understands with difficulty and forgets with difficulty, his loss disappears and his gain. What's that mean? Well, he understands in his difficulty, and once he's got it, he forgets. It's difficult for him to forget. So even though he is forgetting, he's also learning. Okay? And then the third one, the third quality of disciple, or a disciple, is he who understands quickly and forgets with difficulty, his is a good portion. Amen? Or someone who hears quickly and understands, okay, but they forget, they have difficulty forgetting, his is a good portion. Then the fourth one was this. He who understands with difficulty and forgets quickly, his is an evil portion. The point I'm trying to make here, he's talking about four different listeners or students. Then another one is this. Four characters who attend the house of study, who come to study. He who goes to study and does not practice secures the reward for only going. He who practices but does not secure the reward for practicing. Or he who practices but does not go, all he does is secure the reward for practicing. How many know if he doesn't go study, he's not going to have a whole lot to practice? The third one was he who goes to study and practices is a saint. But he who neither studies nor practices was considered a wicked man. And then there was a third one. Four types who sat in the presence of rabbis. It was considered an honor, the Jewish idiom or saying was to be covered by the dust of your rabbi. It meant you were sitting at his feet. You were studying with him. And the four types who sat in the presence of rabbis, one was a sponge. What does a sponge do? Soaks everything up, right? Is that a good thing if you're soaking everything up? No. If a sponge soaks everything up, he might be soaking up the good and the bad. All right? But then there's the funnel, which takes in, lets out about as fast as he takes in. Then there's the strainer, which lets out the wine, but it retains all the seeds and the skins and everything. Okay? And then there's the sieve. The sieve which removes the chaff and retains the fine flour. Brother Hagin used to say, you got to be smart as an old cow and eat the hay and spit out the sticks. You remember when Paul's preaching in the book of Acts to the Bereans, they didn't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker, did they? No. The Bible tells us that the Bereans went and checked up on him to make sure what he was teaching was in the Hebrew Bible. Amen? All right, let me keep going. Now, all three of these parables focus on learning. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make when he's teaching this parable of the sower. Now, why did I close my Bible for? That was kind of dumb. Luke, let me get back here to Luke 8. I want to show you something. When Jesus is teaching his parable, he's teaching about students also. But he's talking about the condition of their heart. Somebody say, amen or oh me. Because it's the condition of the heart that's going to determine if the seed's going to grow. Now, I want to look at something real quick. I want to look at verse 10. I want you to see this. And he said to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You know, for a long time I thought maybe the disciples, they're the only ones anointed to hear what Jesus was teaching. Matter of fact, I heard somebody teach on that one time. But no, Jesus is told, he tells us the problem in the parable. It's not that he's speaking secrets or mysteries that only the disciples can understand. It's the fact that these other people have such hard hearts that they're not getting it. But the disciples' hearts are considered good hearts or good soil. That's why they're understanding. Somebody say, amen or oh me. How many of you know God's not a respecter of persons? He's not. How many of you know that God gave Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world? Not just a select few. So God wouldn't keep secrets in his word from these people that were listening to Jesus. It was their heart. It was the condition of their heart that caused them not to be able to hear and not to be able to understand. Turn with me real quick to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 26, verse 12. We might read a couple other verses. How many of you have ever heard that parable, the one we just read about Jesus, used to take up an offering? Especially the one in Mark. Because in Mark it says that some seed fell into good soil and produced some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. Nobody's ever heard that scripture used to take up an offering? I thought some of you had. Okay, yeah. How many of you know Jesus wasn't even talking about money or offerings? The seed wasn't money. The seed was the word of God. Amen? And like I said in Sunday school, the seed, it wasn't about the seed producing a sprout. Remember, the one seed, the one soil was so hard, the seed couldn't even get in the ground. That's a hard heart. And then there was a stony heart where the seed got in there, jumped up real quick, but didn't have any root, no depth, and it withered away. How many ever seen somebody get born again and 2 weeks later they're gone? And then there was the seed that was sown, and the weeds and the tares grew up around it, choked it out. You ever see the corners of a field? You know, when a farmer plows and then he sows seed, sometimes that seed gets loose in the corners and it'll jump right up, but that's where all the weeds are, and it will never produce any fruit. And see, seed is not to produce a sprout. It's the seed is supposed to produce fruit. The word of God in us is to produce the fruit of God in our lives. Somebody say amen or me. Because, not for you, but for the people that are around you. Thank you, Tom. For the people around you, need you to be producing godly fruit. But if you've got one of those hearts that's self-centered, always worrying about my and me all the time, you're never going to produce any fruit. Just saying, I'm not going to get on that. I'm going to keep everything. I'm going to take the high road today. Did you know that 100-fold, Jesus says here, or Luke records that Jesus says some of that seed fell into good soil, produced 100-fold. Do you know that seed, the seed The fruit that God is looking for in your life the most is obedience. That's the fruit God's looking for. Because if he can get his word to produce obedience in your life, there's no limit to the blessings God can bestow on you. And I think our lack of obedience have kept our lives from being blessed exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. I'm just thinking about me right now, okay? I'm talking about my life, my lack of obedience. I know you guys have never been disobedient, okay? Okay. Look, look here. Here's the only other place that I could find in the text where the term a hundredfold was ever used. And it's here, it's talking about Isaac in Genesis 26, page 39, verse 12. I'm going to read several verses just so you can understand how blessed Isaac was. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Let's stop right here just for a second to clear your minds. Prosperity is not a bad thing. Prosperity is a God thing. But it takes obedience on our part. It doesn't take a Democrat or a Republican. It takes obedience on our part to the Word of God. See, it's the fruit of obedience that opens us up to the door of God's prosperity. Okay. Just in case somebody in here was wanting to take my Ford truck because I'm a preacher and I need to be driving a beat down Focus. Okay. All right. I had a guy try to sell me a Focus one time. Wasn't a bad car, but he made me mad because he said, "This is a preacher's car." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, it ain't this preacher's car. He's too fat to get in and out of that thing." Wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with a Ford Focus. I already said that. And I wasn't against a Ford Focus until that guy said that's a preacher's car. Like I wasn't allowed to buy anything else. Let me keep going. I'm going to start verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Do you know that word pitched there is the root word kana? It's where we get our word grace. Isaac's tent didn't matter what land it was pitched in. The fact was, Isaac was obedient to God. Therefore, Isaac had pitched his tent with God, the one who causes fruit to produce a hundredfold. Amen? So, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I'm thinking, if that worked for Isaac, it just might work for us. Amen? If we decide to walk in obedience and pitch our tent with God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because that's where God's grace is. Now, I want you to turn with me to page 1243. It's in the book of Haggai. Haggai is a little bit obscure. He's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So I gave you the page number, 1243. chapter. That's not right. Yeah, it is. Hey, guy, you are just really... Here we go. Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 5. See, the seed or the word of God is dependent on the soil, or it's dependent on the heart. Okay? And look here in verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or examine your ways. For me, that's what Yom Torah is all about. A time for me to consider my ways, the way my life's headed, and examine my heart. Now, if you don't think that's a good thing for a Christian, then you don't have to come tonight. Okay? But I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking, I think everybody ought to come. Amen? Because it's going to be a time to examine our hearts. Consider our ways. Verse 6, you have sown much. Now watch this. You have sown much and bring in little. You know what? I'm still waiting on my 30 grand. From when some slick-haired, shiny-shoe preacher talked me into a $300 offering. And I got a $9.95 autographed Bible out of that deal. But I still ain't got my $30,000. Yeah, see? See, that's why you don't be like that sponge. You know, that offering I gave that day, it wasn't motivated by my love for God. It wasn't even motivated by the need of that ministry. It was motivated by my sense of greed. I'm going to get 30 G's for $300. I'm telling you what, if we set up a stand outside and we said, you bring us $100, we're going to give you $1,000, the line would be on and on and on. Huh? See, already we got somebody trying to cheat the system here. He's going to get in line two or three times. I couldn't resist, Tommy. shoot. Verse 6. Watch. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider how you're living. Consider who you're living for. I've been checking my heart. What is it that motivates me? What is it that causes me to get up and go every day? I got to make sure it's God. Amen. Before anything else, I've got to make sure that my motivation is to be obedient to God. And unlike some of you all, I'm not always obedient. Oh, I'm not out committing adultery or anything like that. But there's times when I know I need to be in prayer, and I'm not. There's times I need to be in study, and I'm not. Or there's times I need to go visit somebody, and I don't. I'm just coming clean. Confession is good for the soul. Okay? Now, you don't have to say anything out loud. Okay? I can handle it. I've been judged by religious people before, so I can handle it. All right? I don't know if you could if that reared its ugly head. Okay? I can handle it. They make me mad, but I can handle it. But look what God says through his prophet Haggai. Consider your ways. Examine yourself. Man, you're working hard. You're not making anything. You're eating, but it's never enough. Your life is never satisfied. What do you got to lose? Consider your ways. Amen. Examine your heart. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He asked his dad. He probably committed the most, what's the word, egregious sin that you could commit. Because in his society, to ask for your father's inheritance while he was still alive, you just didn't do that. But he did. And you know what? In his father's grace and mercy, he gave it to him. And he went out, and what'd he do with it? He spent it all. Spent it all. But then one day, while he's slopping hogs, and the only thing he's got to eat is the same stuff the hogs are eating, he considers his ways. He's like, wow, this ain't working. I'm going back to Father's house. Maybe, just maybe, he'll let me stay with the servants. But you know the rest of the story. See, it's not about the, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But it's not about the son at all. It's about the heart of a loving father who a egregious sin had been committed against him. Yet he opens his arms wide when he sees his son coming. Puts a robe on him, puts new sandals on him. You know, those sandals represented, that represented his inheritance, a new inheritance. Killed a fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, gave him authority. Whew. Lord have mercy. Turn with me to Lamentations 1045 is the page, 1045. Chapter 3, verse 40. Why don't we start in verse 31? For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Wow. Now, nobody in here has fallen away from God or turned your back and just went out and got into sin again. But, you know, we live in a crazy time. When our lives are all going 95 miles an hour. I mean, I can remember holding Trey and Caleb when they were just babies. I look at them. I mean, it just seems like yesterday. I'm telling you, time flies. It doesn't seem like it was all that long ago that I was still playing, you know, basketball, softball. And running with no aches and pains. And in the twinkling of an eye, what happened? I got a picture of me holding Caleb. He's just a little tiny guy. He's in a onesie. He's so cute. But I got all this dark brown hair. Man, we're just talking 19 years ago. Man, what happened? Somebody took a picture of me when I come up out of the water. I look like Mr. Clean. At least if I wash it, comb it back, there's a little cover up there. Time flies. And that's my point. We're going 100 miles an hour. And Yom Terah for us should be a time to stop and examine our hearts. Amen. Consider our ways. Amen. And I think I got one other scripture. Turn with me to Psalms 26. Psalm 26. Hallelujah. God is good. Wilma, before I forget, we won't need communion tonight. 7:05. I'll tell you what, you're all over. Psalms 26, verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." The prayer is, Lord, examine my heart. Take some time today before our service tonight and just find you a quiet place and ask God to examine your heart. Amen. Examine my heart. The trumpets are going to sound tonight. They're going to alert us to the fact that we need to focus on God and we need to examine our hearts. And I'll say it one more time. Our immersion service is not a baptism unto repentance. It's just a way of showing God that we're going to cleanse ourselves of the cares of this world for the next 10 days and do our best to focus on you. Amen. More obedience. Amen. Anybody have a question? Comment? No, we're going to have some, hopefully we'll have some pizzas or something downstairs. Finger foods. Deb's making cucumber sandwiches. So, you know, I don't look like I ate cucumbers. I don't know what they are. Somebody ask her for them. Huh? Yeah, you'll need a change of clothes, that's for sure. Okay. That's a good idea, in case you didn't hear her. She said, women, if you wear black, it's a lot more modest. Wear your exercise pants when you come up. You're not taking all the water with you. Amen. We'll even let you women go first. Okay. All right. Amen. Everybody blessed. We're going to take communion now, so let's refocus. Okay. On Jesus and what he did for us at Calvary. Amen. Hallelujah. How is everybody today? Okay. Grace, will you and Deb help me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And if somebody says, well, that's Old Testament, we're not under the law, you tell them this has got nothing to do with your Old Testament or being under any law. Okay? Say, you come and the preacher will explain it to you. Or he'll hold you under the water till you turn pretty blue, and when you finally got it, we'll let you back up. Nah, I'm only kidding. I did read a story one time about a young man who idolized this old preacher because of the old preacher's relationship with God. And he went to the preacher's house one day. I've probably told this 100 times. He went to the preacher's house one day. His wife said, oh, he's down at the pond fishing. So he went down there and told the preacher, he said, I want to know God like you know God. The preacher preacher said, well, come on, son, let's get down in the water. So they got down in the water. He said, now lean over there. He said, put your face right up against the water. And he put his face up against the water, and the old preacher grabbed his head and stuck him down in there. He's a thrashing and carrying on. Bubbles is coming up. And he pulled him up. And he went, and he stuck him back down again. He come up and he went, he said, now, when you want God as bad as you wanted that next breath, that's when you'll have a relationship with him. And he told the young man, he said, you haven't been through what I've been through. He said, a lot of the things I've been through, I can look back now and see how God used those difficulties to push me to him or draw me to him. I'm telling you, every day if I watch the news, I realize that there is a call on God's people to draw closer and closer to God, to produce the fruit of God in our lives, because the world is in desperate need. Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. You ready on three? One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that. And Jesus said, not only partakers, but you can have this life and have it more abundantly. In other words, you can know the Father and his Son. And you can have as much of that relationship as you're willing to put into it. We also know here that this cup represents the fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal service. When that bride-to-be would drink of that cup, it was a vow to her husband that she would remain faithful until he comes. So not only are we drinking the life of Jesus, something that represents his life, but we are drinking it in a manner in which we are making a vow, telling him we will be faithful until you come. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and drink of your life. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Everybody understand what we're going to do tonight? All right. Cool. Amen. Hallelujah. You can wear to the service what you're going to immerse in. If you can't get it, you don't think you can get in or get out, we'll sprinkle you. We went through some scriptures. Okay. Sprinkling's okay. All right. Because this is not a baptism for the remission of sins. Amen. Most important thing is that you search your heart. Examine your heart in 10 days. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we go out this afternoon, I ask that you would search our hearts, examine our hearts, Lord God, for anything that is keeping us from more of you. And for that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.